Take your Bibles and join me in turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 through chapter 4 verse 5. While you are finding that in your copy of the scriptures, I will dismiss the children to children's church. We have children's church for children ages 4 through the 4th grade, and they can be dismissed now if you would like for them to go to children's church. If you're using one of those black pew Bibles, you'll find 2 Timothy 3:16 on page 1269. We are continuing a focus on our need to pray. We look several weeks at the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, to teach us how to pray. Now we're focusing on a little bit on some specific things to pray for. Last week we looked at how to pray for our spiritual lives, how to pray for ourselves, and in particular to pray for our spiritual lives. Over the next few weeks we're going to be focusing on how to pray for our church. How to pray for our church. And we are going to start this morning by praying for our church to be faithful to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, his son of the faith, whom he had sent or left in Ephesus to put some things in order there, kind of as a pastor of the church, had emphasized again and again and again the need for sound teaching, the need to be true to the Word of God, the need to refute those who are straying from the truth, and to bring the church back to the truth, because in any and every age there is a tendency to depart from the truth. Just this week, I read about the son of a very prominent evangelical teacher, speaker, who had basically departed from the faith. He is now the humanist chaplain at a major university. The first such humanist chaplain at a university. And in his own words, he had embraced the community of Christianity, but never really embraced the faith or the doctrine of Christianity. Without the doctrine, without the teaching, without commitment to the Word of God, there really is no Christian community. There may be community, but it's not Christian. So this morning we're going to look at what Paul says to Timothy about the Word of God as a springboard into giving us some suggestions about how to pray for our church, because no church is exempt from the temptation or the tendency to depart. We must constantly be reminding ourselves of what it is that God has given to us to believe and how to behave. So we're going to look at how should we pray for our church from this passage. Let me read 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 through chapter 4 verse 5. And then we will look at a few points. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Would you bow with me again as we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, without this book, there would be no reason for us to be here this morning. Lord, without this clear and compelling word from you, Lord, there would be no reason to gather, to hear this book explained, heralded, proclaimed. But Father, we believe that this is your book, that this word is your word, that the scriptures are indeed breathed out by you. So we need to hear. We need to hear from you, and we need to heed what you say in and through your word. But Lord, we need help. Some of us have a natural resistance to the truth of your word. Some, Lord, have particular areas of our lives that we would not want to come under the authority of the scriptures, the authority of your word. And Lord, there are many temptations to give greater authority to things apart from your word, outside of your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to not only see, but embrace that the scriptures are your word. That the word of God in the Bible, the Bible is your word, Lord, that this is authoritative for our lives and it is good for us to hear and to heed your word. Father, we pray especially for those who need to see in the scriptures your provision for salvation from their current predicament because they do not yet have a Savior. They do not yet have trust in the one and only Savior, Jesus. We pray, Father, that you by your Spirit would show them from this book your solution for their predicament, and that you would call them to yourself and grant them repentance and faith. We pray especially for those who need to be saved this morning, that you would claim them for yourself. Father, we pray all of this in the name of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The first thing that I want us to see from these verses is the perfection and the purpose of Scripture. They go hand in hand. Perfection and purpose of Scripture. First of all, I don't think it's difficult to see that the Bible is perfect or the Scriptures are perfect when we realize that Paul writes, all Scripture is what? Breathed out by God. The King James says all scriptures is given by inspiration of God. That whole idea of inspiration means it is breathed out. That's literally what the Greek word means. It is breathed out by God. God spoke again and again and again. We find in the Old Testament, whether it be the prophets or the psalmists or whomever, saying the word of the Lord came to me. God said, the Lord spoke hundreds of times because this is God's word. God spoke to his people. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer talks about how God had spoken to his people. Hebrews 1:1, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And that's what we have written down in the Old Testament. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God has now spoken through his Son Jesus, and we find that, the record of that revelation, in the New Testament. This is the word of God. It is breathed out by God, and therefore, it is perfect. Scripture is perfect because of its source. But not only that, we see in the purpose of God that the purpose of God is to shape us. And Scripture is sufficient for that purpose. What is the purpose of Scripture? Paul writes, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The man here, the man of God, has two senses. One is it's generic in that it includes all believers. Scripture is profitable to teach, reprove, correct, and train us so that we may be thoroughly equipped for everything God calls us to do. But in a narrow sense, Scripture is particularly suited for the responsibility of the preacher. And I'm going to get to that in a moment. But the point that I want us to see here is that because Scripture is perfect, it is also sufficient to accomplish what God intends for it to do. Paul writes that all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture. All of it. Even the boring parts. All right? And there are some boring parts. I mean, there are some genealogies and some intricate details of the instruction given for building the tabernacle and the temple and stuff. And honestly, sometimes you read that and your eyes just glaze over. But that's the Word of God. And it, even the boring parts, are inspired, are God-breathed and profitable to teach us. What is that teaching us? It teaches us, for example, in genealogies, that God from the very beginning had a plan to preserve a line through which He would send His Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank God that those boring genealogies are in there because they remind us that God is faithful to fulfill His promise to us. The Word of God is perfect and it is sufficient. It is breathed out. So it's all Scripture is breathed out. But notice that other word, all Scripture is breathed out. What does the word Scripture mean? In the original, it just means writings, even letters. Here's the point. God speaks through a book. God has God's word inscribed is perfect. Not that voice you hear in your head that you may think is the Word of God. The Scripture is what is breathed out by God. The Word of God has come to us in a written form, a book. It's not our feelings or our thoughts or ideas or plans or visions or anything else that's breathed out by God and thus profitable to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness. It is Scripture alone, the Bible alone, that is perfect. Now, do we often get a sense of leading, a sense of maybe even a voice in our head, our hearts, you know, to do something? Yes, but we need to be careful not to give those things the same kind of authority, the same kind of a sense of perfection that the Bible has. Scripture alone is breathed out by God. So the question arises, is there anything that we need to do for which Scripture is not sufficient? Is there anything that we need to do as Christians in order to live a Christian life? I'm not talking about, you know, how to do math or something like that. I'm talking about how to live as God has designed for you to live. Is there anything you need that is ultimately not found in God's Word? Is there anything that we ought to be doing as a church for which we need to look somewhere other than the perfect God-breathed Word of God? Is it really sufficient? God's word has been given to lead us to God and to shape both our beliefs and our behavior by teaching us, reproving us, correcting us, and training us. It is both perfect and sufficient for its purpose. Nothing else is. Now that's pretty easy to preach because it's right there. And it's fairly easy to give mental assent to, right? I mean, we're Baptists. We're people of the book. I mean, we take pride in that. But the question is that how we live? How much do we really, if this is the perfect, sufficient word of God, how much time do we spend with it? How much desire do we have for it, to read it, to study it, to hear it preached, and to apply it to our lives? I have a problem. Well, I have a lot of problems, but one in particular that I'm going to share with you. I have a sweet tooth. I like sweets. Now, I know I'm not unique in that respect, but it's especially a problem for me because sweets don't agree with me. All right. They have an adverse effect on me. First of all, they make my waist swell up. All right. When I eat them, but not only that, they give me indigestion. They do. It hurts. And I don't like that. But sometimes I eat them anyway, you know, even though I know they have an adverse effect on me. Why? Because they taste good. Did you pay attention to what the psalmist writes in Psalm 19, verse 10? What does it say about the scriptures, the word of God? Sweeter than honey. Sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb is God's word. And guess what? There are no adverse effects. There's no indigestion. Well, I take that back. There may be a little spiritual indigestion if you need it. If you need to be disturbed a little bit, they may disturb you. But as a believer, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me ask you, do you have a taste for the Word of God? Do you have a sweet tooth for God's Word? Then what does your life say? How regularly do you read it? How often do you study it? How much do you enjoy hearing it preached? Or after about 10, 15, 20 minutes, you think, that preacher's never going to stop. Would he just stop? You see, I know that not everybody here likes a 40 or 45 minute sermon. Oh, that's too long. You know, that says something maybe about your appetite for the Word of God. It could say something about my preaching ability, and I confess that. But it could also say something about your sweet tooth for the Word of God. The Scriptures are perfect and they are sufficient. And the Bible says in themselves that they're sweet. They're sweet to those who have a hunger and a thirst for God and for the things of God. Do you? Do I? The second thing that we see from this passage is the priority and the perseverance of the preacher. Paul writes this, I charge you, chapter 4, verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And then verse 5, we'll come back to verses 3 and 4. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Because it is scripture alone that is perfect in its source, and it's sufficient to fulfill its purpose of saving sinners and transforming them, the pastor preacher's primary responsibility is to preach the word. It's not his only responsibility, but it is his primary responsibility. It is my primary responsibility to preach the word of God. And the word preach here means to proclaim or to herald a message. In other words, a message that has been given to him by someone else. Not to preach his own ideas, his own opinions, or the opinions of the culture, but to preach the message that has been given to him by God. That's what preaching is. Heralding the message that God has given in his perfect word. Now the preacher has more than one responsibility, but only one priority. Preaching. He must give himself to study, preparation, prayer, and then proclamation. He must steadfastly avoid distractions and entanglements that would prevent him from fulfilling his primary calling. Again, it's not the only thing that a pastor does, but it is the primary thing that he does. And he must give himself to spend sufficient time in preparing for the few times that he stands before the people of God to do this. And what is to be the substance of the preacher's heralding? It is the word of God. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. How does he do that? By proclaiming this book, the word of God. One writer says it like this. He says, above all else, he must preach doctrine. That's just another word for teaching. Because it's the same word from which we get the word doctrine is the word that's translated teaching. He must not simply tell Bible stories, relate interesting illustrations, or read a verse and then forget it. True preaching is the explanation and application of Bible doctrine. Anything else is just religious speech making. So when we want to know who is God, and what does he require of us? And how is it that we can be rightly related to him? In other words, how can we know that we are saved from our sins? And what is sin? And who is this Jesus? And what has he done for us? And how is it that we are supposed to live lives that are pleasing to him? That's what preaching involves. It involves heralding, proclaiming, teaching, reproving, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness from the word of God. Notice in verse 2 how the preacher's call mirrors the purpose of the scriptures. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. When a faithful preacher of the word says difficult things for the congregation to hear, he should do so by expounding on and applying the word of God. It's not his own opinions that are breathed out by God, but his faithful heralding and explaining of the scriptures. My calling as a pastor in regard to the word of God is to preach faithfully God's word. The whole counsel of God is Paul expressed it in Acts 20. It's not always popular, not always easy, but it is something for which I will give an account. Not only does the pastor preacher need to preach faithfully, he also needs to do so perseveringly. That's why I said this shows us the priority and the perseverance of the preacher. Because Paul writes, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, when it's well received and when it's not. And he says, endure suffering. Fulfill your ministry. In other words, don't quit even when it's unpopular. Even when you are rejected. Don't give up. Don't quit. Because verses 3 and 4, we're going to come to those in more detail in a moment. He says, you know, not everybody's going to receive it. In fact, there's coming a time when people won't want to hear sound doctrine. And sometimes people get irritated and offended. But don't quit. And here's why. Here's why, Timothy. Verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Timothy, you're not going to give an account ultimately to your hearers. You're going to give an account to God. The God who is to judge the living and the dead. So you preach the word. Whether it's well received or not. Whether it's popular or not. Preach the word. It's very challenging to give the necessary time to pray and prepare, study in order to faithfully proclaim the word of God, because there are 1,001 other things screaming for attention. So I need you to pray for me, and we'll get to that in a minute. I need you to pray that I would not give in to the temptation to give priority to other things. Because a lot of people would rather that I do. Which leads to the third point. And that is the probability of rejection. Paul writes, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Two things. First of all, the time is here. The time has come. You know what? It came in Paul's time as well. In any and every generation, there is a tendency for some to reject the truth and to wander off after myths. And what is a myth? Anything other than the truth. Anything other than the truth of God's word is biblically a myth. And that time has come. Now, who are the people? Is it the atheist? Is it the unbeliever? Is it the cynic? No. Now, certainly, those people reject the word of God. They reject the Bible. They reject the truth. But those people never believe sound doctrine. Those people can't wander off into myths. They're already there. Who are those who wander off? It's those who give at least nominal assent to the truth of the word of God and to a confession of faith in Christ. That's who Paul's referring to. He's referring to people who sit in church pews, but either in their hearts, even while they're sitting there, or ultimately when they leave, it's people who wander from the faith, who reject the truth of the word of God, or who substitute other things for the priority and the primacy of the truth of the word of God. You may or may not know that most cults, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons in particular, and if you don't know, those are cults, are made up largely, they're composed largely, especially Jehovah's Witnesses, of former members of churches. Often evangelical churches. And many of them were Baptist before they were deceived. How does that happen? People are not committed to the truth. They don't know the truth of the Word of God. They reject the truth of the Word of God. More and more today, there are many who are led astray, not by outright cult teaching, but by things that are popular but have no biblical theological support. Books and movies, and here I'm going to offend some people, like Heaven is for Real. There are many things like that that purport to be the experiences of people, but when they're measured by the Word of God, they have no biblical theological support. When you don't know the Word of God, you can easily be deceived by things that are counterfeit, even though they look like the real thing. The point is this: we need to be committed to God's Word. That means we need to be committed to reading it, studying it, hearing it, and applying it to our lives, and judging other things that purport to be true by the Scriptures. Not by how it makes us feel. Not how encouraging or positive it is. But by how it measures up to the Bible. Why? Because the Bible is the only thing that is God-breathed. It's the Word of God that is given to us to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what is your attitude towards the Word of God? Towards the preaching of the Word of God? Towards sound doctrine? Do you even recognize false teaching when you hear it, when you read it? Certainly, if you don't recognize the fact that and acknowledge the fact that, as the Bible teaches, in your condition apart from Christ, you're lost. You are without help in this life or without hope in the life to come. The first thing you must recognize is the Bible has been given to lead you to God, to know God. We find the good news that we are separated from God by our sin. That's not, doesn't sound very good, but the good part is that God has done something about it in Christ. He sent His one and only Son to die on the cross and be raised from the dead for your salvation, if you would put your trust in Jesus. If you haven't done that, you need to do that today, right where you are. And if you do that, God does an amazing thing. He then gives you a taste for the Word of God. He gives you a sweet tooth for His Word. He gives you a hunger and thirst to know the Word of God, to read it, to get into it, to hear it, and to share it with others. What do we need to do as a congregation? We need to pray. We need to pray for your pastor, for the congregation, for yourself. In your bulletin, is another sheet, some suggestions for prayer. Praying for your church's faithfulness to Scripture. Let me just read those. Just as we need to give ourselves to praying for our own spiritual growth, we need to pray earnestly and fervently for the church, this church, to remain riveted to the accurate interpretation, faithful proclamation, and obedient application of God's perfect and holy word. So some suggestions. Number one, and I've spread these out over 4 days. You can pray them all in one day or take 7 days, whatever you want to do. Pray for your pastor to preach faithfully and patiently the word of God as he stands before you week to week. Pray that he would discipline himself to protect his study time from distractions. Pray that he would bathe his study, his preparation, and his preaching in prayer. Pray that he would accurately, courageously, and lovingly preach the word, even when he knows it will not always be welcomed and received with open ears. Two, pray for the congregation to eagerly, prayerfully, and obediently receive the word as it is preached accurately and faithfully. Pray that Reynoldsburg Baptist Church would always love sound doctrine and not give in either to the culture or to carnal desires to hear what is pleasing to the flesh. Pray that the people of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church would discern truth from error and love truth and reject myths no matter how popular. Number three, pray that the perfect word of God would direct and shape all that we do as the people of God. Pray that the scriptures would teach, rebuke, correct, and train the people of this church so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Pray that we would resist the temptation to look to the world rather than to the word for how to be and to do what God has called us and commissioned us to be and do. Four, pray for yourself to be shaped by God's word. Pray that you would read it daily, that you would study it regularly, that you would hear it gladly, that you would apply it diligently. I want us to spend a moment thinking about, meditating on, and perhaps praying about these things. If you would, let's bow before the Lord and ask the Lord to help us first and foremost to ask ourselves, do we really believe the Bible is the perfect and sufficient word of God? That's sufficient to equip us for every good work. That is everything God wants us to do. And not what does my mind or my mouth say, but what does my life say about that? Ask the Lord to help you examine your knowledge of and commitment to the Word, as opposed to the culture. Heavenly Father, we live in an age, a day, where the truth is questioned, undermined, rejected, mocked. And that's not always by the world. Sometimes it's by those who claim to be part of us. Lord, we pray that you would protect your church from defection. Protect us, Lord, from minimizing your word as well as rejecting it. Father, there are some here who give a profession of faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, but whose love for, taste for your word is weak at best. Father, we pray that you would help each of us to examine ourselves, our lives, not by what we want to be true, but by the objective criteria of your book, the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that you would give to those without faith in Christ that faith they need. Help them to see, even where they sit, the futility of life apart from Christ, and the great joy there is in knowing him for eternity. Father, give to those of us who do know Jesus as Savior and Lord a growing, passionate, excited love for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.